So Parashat Bo is the story of the birth of Am Yisrael. And in order to understand the nuances of the story, there's a number of details. So this is going to be less a specific text we're going to study. Rather, we're going to try to do a general overview of the parasha and see if we can come away with some details just by looking at specific areas of the parasha. So how is it? So I'm going to suggest to you that it's a story of a birth of a nation from four different perspectives. Normally when we talk about the birth of Am Yisrael, we talk about Geula, redemption. It's just, God took them out of Egypt. You know what I'm saying? You get from, but it's not, but in reality, when you think about it, it's not as simple as that. In order to create a people, you have to first transform them into people that can even be a people. If you understand what I'm saying. Meaning, I could take people from place A to place B. But then,
if they don't have the skills to run themselves with a government.
Even before you say, America tried to do that in Iraq, and let's see what's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? You make them into a people. You know what I'm saying? You could give them all the tools. You can give them a military. But you can lead the horse to water, but that doesn't mean they're going to necessarily do what they need to do. So how do you get? So remember what Chazal said about Am Yisrael when they were in Mitzrayim. Right? They are essentially, it says they had reached what we call the lowest level of Tumah. One more step, gone. They would have been gone. How do you take a people that are on that level and bring them to the point where they're supposed to be the Am HaNivchar? So as we're going to see in the parasha, there's a bunch of concerted steps that are important in order to reach that point. And we're going to briefly do a quick overview of the parasha, which we often don't do, but I think maybe sometimes we should do more of, and then we'll move on from there. So it begins with, we started Yud, and we're going to flip a little bit. Okay, it begins with Bo, obviously, but the parasha begins with Arbe, the Makkah, the plague of Arbe, right? Arbe, and after which is Choshech, okay, after which is? No, okay, they're Arba, they have Choshech. We spoke about Choshech last year, didn't we? I think we spoke about Choshech last year.
Harry Potter references.
There were Harry Potter references.
Which I didn't get because I never read them.
But, right. But it was more about, I think if I recall, it was more about darkness, inner darkness, as opposed to outer darkness. Yeah, okay. Arba, Choshech, and then let's skip a little bit. Okay, we're gonna come back to the beginning of the parsha, but skip to right after that, Perek Yud Aleph. Okay, before we get to Makat Bechora, there's a long lead up to Makat Bechora. Perek Yud Aleph, chapter 11.
Is there another?
There's a bunch over there. There's a bunch. You can go ahead and take. Parsha Bo. Perek Yud Aleph. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe. Od nega achad aviel paro ve'el mitzrayim. You got one more plague I'll bring on Paro and Mitzrayim. Achrechen yishalach etchem mizeh. He will send you out from this. Kishalcho kala. Like he'll send you out completely, totally. Garesh yigaresh etchem mizeh. He will literally expel you, get rid of you. Then he says, great. Daber ibna be'aznei ha'am. V'yishalu ish me'et re'ehu. V'yisha me'et re'uta. Klei chesef uchlei zahav. Each person should yishalu, borrow, ask for from their fellow man, from their Egyptians, gold and silver. What happened? So God placed the favor of the nation in the eyes of Egypt. Okay, so Moshe also was a great man. So it's just very interesting. Before we even get to Makat Bechorot, Hashem says to Moshe, they have to take stuff. And we're going to come back to that. We're just going to do very briefly. Okay? Then Hashem announces Makat Bechorot. There's got to be Makat Bechorot. Then skip to Perek Yud Bet, chapter 12. Very short. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe ve'el Aharon be'eretz Mitzrayim le'mor. Hashem said to Moshe and Aharon in the land of Egypt, HaChodesh hazeh lachem rosh chodashim, rishon hu lachem lachodshei hashana. We will come back to this pasuk. Yeah, what is it? How do you know? Because there's a lot of Ramban. Right? HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem. What is HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem? This month is for you, your month. What in the world does that mean? Anybody know? Rosh Chodesh, but even more than Rosh Chodesh. It's not Rosh Hashanah.
It's the first month.
It's so important because I think it's the beginning of their people, but it's the beginning of their...
Very good. Anybody else? What else it is? Where else do we see a reference to? This is good bekiut question. Where do we see a reference to Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem? Who alludes to Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem? Anybody know? No. This pasuk is referenced in the first Rashi in the Torah. Why? This is the first represents the first. This represents the first mitzvah commanded in the Torah. The Rashi says, why didn't the Torah start from Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem? Right. In reality, this is the first. Is it ringing a bell? Like, no, yeah. It's ringing a bell. Right. What? How is this a mitzvah? Very good. This is the mitzvah of Kiddush Hachodesh, of anointing the Chodesh. So obviously we're going to ask here, what in the world is this doing here? And then we'll come back to that. I'm just giving you again a very quick skira.
But it's just stating that it is the month. It doesn't say you have to keep the month.
Correct. Well, not according to Chazal. According to everybody. There's a pshat, and then there's the halachic jerush. Okay, there's a simple understanding, correct? But then there's a deeper meaning, as we'll see in the pasuk itself. Okay? Then, let's go on. Right after that is, and then Hashem says, and you also, right after the Korban Pesach, Hashem gives the mitzvah of, right after Kiddush HaChodesh, Hashem gives the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. And says to them, on the 10th of the month, each person has to take a seh. Where am I? 1 second. Pasuk. Bet Gimel, thank you. Debruah called the next pasuk. Debruah called Adat Yisrael Leimor. Be'asor laChodesh Hazeh, on the 10th of this month. V'kulem ish celebrate avot celebrate. Each person should take aser. V'im yimat tabayt miyot misen. If they don't have, and then you go into the rules of it. I'll skip to pasuk vav, and I'm sorry if I'm jumping too much. V'yalechem the mishmeret ad arba asar yom laChodesh Hazeh. What? Where are you? Be'asor l'chodesh hazeh, on the 10th of the month. Eser. Be'asor? On the 10th of the month. Okay? V'haya, and then you will keep it. Pasuk vav. V'haya l'cham l'mishmeret ad arba asar yom l'chodesh hazeh. V'shachatu oto, and you will slaughter it. Kol kahal adat Yisrael ben harbayim in the afternoon. Pasuk zayin. V'lakhu min hadam, and you take the blood. V'natnu al shtei ha-mezuzot v'al ha-mashkof. Right, there's a lot to say, okay? Which, of course, we won't say it all. And you paint the blood, you take the blood of the Korban Pesach, and you paint it on the doorpost and on the mashkof, on the two mezuzot. Remember, mezuzah is not the little thing. We just call that the mezuzah. The mezuzah is the doorposts, and the mashkof is the lintel? Lintel, the lintel. Yeah, that's a good word. On top, okay? And you will eat. You have to eat it. There's all kinds of interesting rules about it. It has to be roasted. Right? You're not allowed to break a bone in the Korban Pesach. When you make a Korban Pesach, there's very clear rules about this seh. And everybody knows, the seh is less than a year old. Anybody see a sheep less than a year old? You know how big it is? How big is a tiny sheep? Right, very, very small. It's not big. It's not a big animal. Okay, and you have to roast it absolutely whole. On the spit. What?
Flame on the spit.
Flame on the spit. Open pit. Had that for your bat mitzvah?
Yeah.
Open pit. Yum. Okay. It's quite delicious. Okay, not a little, leave any over. Okay?
It's on the spot.
Pasuk Yud Aleph. V'kacha tochlu oto. And this is how you shall eat it. Matnechem chagurim. Loins girded. Na'alechem biraglechem. Shoes on. Makelchem biyadchem. Stick in hand. I.e., eat it, ready to go. Right. V'achaltem oto b'chipazon. You should eat it quickly. Pesachu l'Hashem. And then what will God do? What? You should know there's a contradiction. You're just an interesting contradiction.
Chipazon.
Eat it quickly. You have to eat it quickly. But when did they leave?
Later.
They couldn't leave until morning. It's so interesting. Eat it with your stick in your hand ready to go, but just you're not going to do it. You know, this is a very interesting duality, a dichotomy in the psukim. And then, pasuk yud vet, v'avarti be'eretz misayim v'alayla hazeh, and I will pass through the land of Egypt, v'hekiti b'go b'chor be'eretz misayim, that is Makat Mechorot. Hashem himself. Very good. Okay? And then they leave, etc., etc., etc. 1 second, 1 second, 1 second. And then we have, interestingly enough, the parsha ends, so then it happens, Makat Mechorot happens, okay? And then Paro says, get out, okay? And they all leave. But then the Hashem gives interesting mitzvot of Korban Pesach. And then skip to Perek Yud Gimel. The parsha ends in a way that you wouldn't think. Chapter 13. It's long. Nothing but. Okay. Sure. This is this parasha. Really, you could spend a semester or a year studying the parasha. Right. This is because this is the parasha of Yetziat Mitzrayim. Everything else has been leading up to this. But Vayibar Hashem Moshe Lemor Kadesh Li Kol Bechor Peter Kol Rechem Bivnei Yisrael Badam Ubahem Behema Lihu. This is a mitzvah of Kiddushat Bechor. Right. The Bechor belongs to God. And then how do we get back our Bechorim? In reality, we didn't get them back. In reality, what were the Bechorim supposed to do?
Be the Kohanim.
They were supposed to be the Kohanim. Right? Because of Chet HaEgel, because we messed up, then the Bechorim were not the Kohanim. But in reality, Hashem says, every firstborn belongs to me, whether in animal or people. Okay? One second.
Pidyon HaBen.
Very good. Okay? Let's just read the Psukim in here for a minute. Because you're going to see, I'm going to try to develop a theme. ויאמר משה אל העם, זכור את היום הזה אשר, פסוק ג', זכור את היום הזה אשר יצאתם ממצרים מבית עבדים. Remember this day that you went out of Egypt, כי בחוזק ים הוציא השם אתכם מזה, ולא יאכל חמץ. Because God took you out with a strong hand, no חמץ. היום אתם יוצאים בחודש האביב. Today you are leaving in the month of Aviv, meaning past the spring. והיה כי יביאך השם אל ארץ הכנעני, החיתי והאמורי, והחיבי והיבוסי. And when God will bring you to the land, and you get to the land of milk and honey, and you will offer this worship during that month, which worship will you offer? Korban Pesach. 7 days tochal matzot, u'biyom ha'shvi'i chag la'Hashem. 7 days you'll eat matzot, and the seventh day is a chag. Meaning, until now, in the original Pesach, it was only one day. Right? They only happened to eat matzot. Right, they offered the Korban Pesach and they were gone. They didn't have matzah all 7 days. But for the next, matzot yachel et shivat yamin v'lo yireh lecha chametz v'lo yireh lecha se'or b'chol gevulecha. You will eat matzot 7 days, no chametz, no leaven. Pasuk chet. V'higarta levincha b'yom hahu lemor, and you shall tell your children on that day, ba'avur ze asa Hashem li b'tzeitim mimitzrayim. Ba'avur ze. What does that mean, ba'avur zeh?
It's in the Haggadah.
It is in the Haggadah, correct. Ba'agadah zelabimcha, this is the mitzvah of the Haggadah. You will tell your children. Pasuk tet, okay. V'haya lecha le'ot ayadcha u'zikaron b'ineinecha, l'man tiyya terat Hashem b'picha, ki b'yadcha zakah hotziyacha Hashem b'mitzvayim. And it will be a sign on your arm and a memory between your eyes. What is that?
Tefillin.
Whoa! Did you know that in the end of Yetziat Mitzrayim is a mitzvah of tefillin?
Mm.
Interesting.
I didn't, because it's no one's bar mitzvah.
There you go, right. Okay. That's your bar mitzvah parasha, you know what I'm saying? You're good, you know exactly what you're going to talk about. In the next parasha, the next one, Pasuk Yud Aleph, V'hayaki V'yacha Hashem. Isn't it interesting, by the way? When you, El Ha'aret HaKnani Kasher Nishba Lecha La'avotecha U'netan Na'alach, right? This refers to something we spoke about last week, right? They're not even out of Egypt. They haven't even left the toll booth from Egypt. You know, they just paid the toll and they're not even out of the county. And what is Moshe telling them? And when you get to Eretz HaKanani, this is the second time he says it in the same parak. Okay, and then you do Peter Rechem, etc., etc. Skip to Pasuk Yudalid. Yudalid. V'hayaki yishalcha bincha machar leimor mazot. Where is that a reference to? When your child asks you, Mazot, what is this? Arbabanim. Okay, see there's immediate reference to the Haggadah. Va'amarta elav, and you shall say to him, V'chosek yad, hotziacha, hotzianu Hashem mimitzar mebeit avadim. Okay, just skip one more pasuk. Pasuk tetzayin. V'haya la'ot al yadcha, uletotafot bein einecha, ki b'chosek yad hotzianu Hashem mimitzar. What is that a reference to? Tefillin again. So just be aware. Everybody knows. What are the other two parshiot? Everybody knows, or you should know, very important to know. How many parshiot are there in Tefillin? How many parshiot appear in Tefillin?
Four
parshiot. There are four batim. I'm asking a group of women, but okay. You don't know at all, right? It's very important. You should know. What's that?
Next show.
Do me a favor. Yeah. Can you bring me the bag? Debbie, would you bring me the bag next to, see there's a bag on the side there? Yeah, why not? I mean, like, seriously, who else is going to show you? You show and tell. Okay? You got to know these things. They're very important to know. I mean, especially if you have bar mitzvah boys. Eventually, you're going to see these things. Okay?
How many cups of barley go into a challen?
How many? Four.
Four.
Why is this? Why are you asking me this?
Great.
What? Oh, you mean information for life? That's what you're asking for. Okay.
Like in every. We know the men's information. What? We know the women's information.
Right. Okay. Shel Yad has every tefillin has four parshiot. You have the Shel Yad and you have the Shel Rosh. In the Shel Yad, all four parshiot are written in sequence on one cloth. And they're all rolled up and stuck in one thing. In the Shel Rosh, as you can see, right, they're separated into four distinct batim. And inserted in a very specific order. Actually, have you ever heard of that there's Rashi Tefillin and Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin?
Yes.
The whole issue there is what order the parshiot are in. That's it. Okay, but it's important because if you don't have them in the right order, it's not a kosher tefillin. So according to Rashi, your Rabbeinu Tam Tefillin are not kosher and vice versa. Just welcome to Judaism. Okay? And you'll notice that there's an interesting shin with the four hands. So there's four parshiot. Two of them are...
Who do you hold by?
The vast majority of people hold by Rashi. People who wear Rabbeinu Tam, they wear them in addition. They don't wear them only. Nobody only wears Rabbeinu Tam. I imagine Rabbeinu Tam probably wore only Rabbeinu Tam. Because that was his position. You know what I'm saying?
His tradition.
His position.
His position. Now, he believed that that was the way to interpret the Gemara. Okay, but most people only kept Rashi. So you know there are four parshiot. What are the other two parshiot? What are the ones you know that mention
Shema.
That mention Shema, Shema and Vayim Shamoa? Right. Each one says Vayilotayilchatvavenecha. Here are the other two. Right. The end of Parshat Bo. So what in the world are tefillin doing? Like why? It's clearly important. So we have to ask ourselves, obviously, what in the world are tefillin doing in the middle of Yitzhak Mitzrayim? It's that it's so critical that these are essentially that Moshe Rabbeinu gives the first half of mitzvah tefillin in this parasha, and it should be a tied on your arm and a sign to the totafot. The word totafot is actually impossible to translate. Totafot, an adornment. How is it referenced in the first one? It's very interesting. It's referenced two ways. An ot we know, a sign. In the first parasha, it's referenced as zikaron. It's a remembrance. That we understand. It's a zikaron. It's a remembrance. In the second parasha, it's referenced as a totafot ben inecha. Just so you know, by the way, when are we supposed to wear tefillin? When are men really supposed to wear tefillin? What?
All the time. All day.
You know anybody who wears tefillin all day?
Yes.
What?
Plenty from Torah Tachaim.
Torah Tachaim they do. Yeah. Her son wears tefillin all day. He's one of the only people I've ever seen that really, really wears tefillin all day. But he does it in a very tzanua way. Meaning he wears a hat. You almost can't see it. He wears this, you know what I'm saying? But I think he probably rightfully believes. Doesn't say you only wear tefillin in shul. Doesn't say you only wear tefillin in the morning. You know. There's something called guf naki, right? There was a concern. There's an element of like a clean body. You have to maintain a certain purity and thought and mind. Maybe he's able to. You know what I'm saying?
No, I'm saying
I think in some ways.
No, generally most people don't because they feel like you can't eat
from
shopping in a supermarket and have it.
You know, it's so interesting. Yes, that is the halachic rationale.
Yeah.
But without a doubt, there was also the halachic rationale of, here we are, we're walking around around the nations, you know what I'm saying? It is unusually strange to be walking around with these things on your arms. You know what I'm saying? There was a certain, I think that in the Gola, it became unacceptable, among the non-Jews, it became unacceptable, so we develop halachic rationales that sort of justify our behaviors. But what about today? First of all, Jews dress in extremely unusual and pronounced ways. So what in the world is the difference if you put on tefillin or you don't put on tefillin? And secondly, there's a notion that a Jewish male is supposed to wear tefillin. And it's a circular thing. We don't have the proper kavana. Maybe if we put on tefillin all day, we'd be able to train ourselves to have the proper kavana. You know what I'm saying? Like it's like a chicken and egg kind of thing. I wouldn't do it, but I have a lot of respect for people who do it. You know what I mean? Why not? Oh, probably not. Right, in the dirt. Well, I don't know if that's true. He's wearing it on his head. He covers it with a hat. It'd get all sweaty. It would get all sweaty. Yeah, but he wears it on the top of his arm. No, only top of his arm. You know, this part is all minhag. You know, the mitzvah is this, is the batim. The rest of it is all Kabbalah stuff added afterwards, only custom. Let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. Yeah, you want to say something? We'll go back to the beginning.
I only saw that practice of people wearing it all day once we moved here.
Right.
And we thought maybe it's to do with the fact that in general, the women here are dressed more with tzniut. And like in other places.
In Yad Vashem, that's true. I'm entirely sure it's.
I'm saying, I never saw it any place else where men walk around wearing the tefillin.
Uh-huh.
Like in Ranana, you don't see men walking around wearing tefillin. And we wondered whether it was to do with the oath. A man walking down the street in
Ranana. No, here you see it in the yeshiva. It's really very, very big in the yeshiva that guys wear tefillin all day.
You see it in the makolot as well.
Because those are the yeshiva guys walking around.
Is that what I'm saying? But they.
Oh, you think they wouldn't if women were not dressed properly?
Not dressed properly?
I don't know.
Maybe it would be more of an issue.
I'm not sure. No
because
idea. I don't think so. You think so? I don't think so. All right, let's go back to the beginning of the parasha. Now that we did this interesting skira, or general overview, and we'll see, I think, that there's a concerted, like, I mean, it's obviously the parasha is divided, I would say arbitrarily, but there's a concerted message. So let's start from the very beginning of the parasha. Ba'yidaber Hashem Moshe, bo el paro, come to paro. Bo, come. Why? I have hardened his heart. Leman shiti ototai ele bikirbo. So that I shall shiti shatat. I will hew, maybe. How does he translate it? I will. So that I will harden his heart. Right. I have hardened his heart. Leman shiti ototai ele bikirbo. What is shiti? I have placed. How does he translate it? My signs
and
put them in his mouth. Okay. Very good. That's why you do. Why do you do makot? You do makot to get Jews out of Egypt. Correct. That's what you would think. We do makot in order to smite the Pharaoh, in order to get the Jews out, to let my people go. Correct?
No. You don't actually need the makot.
Right.
Shem could have just said, that's it, I'm
going to take them out.
You know, they start following them, and the sea squads,
you could have put an airlift to them.
It's a punishment of the Mitzrayim, very good. What's that? You could have just, like, airlift them out. Why do the Egyptians have to be smitten? I know what I have to do for the Jews. I know I have to raise them out of their level. But why do the Egyptians... Yeah.
My husband's Haggadah, it asks the questions like, why couldn't we leave Mitzrayim like with peace talks?
Oh, nice, yeah.
You know, cookies, whatever. Why do they have to be like drowned in the river?
Mm-hmm.
So the answer is because Goyim don't understand anything except for Koach.
Which Haggadah is this? The Kahana Haggadah? This is like, you know... Probably, right?
Oi.
I don't have that Haggadah. I don't know. I never bought that. Okay, one second. Let's read the next pasuk. Uleman. I'll tell you another reason why there's this makah. Uleman tesaper ba'aznei bincha. Uben bincha et asher hitalati b'mitzrayim. So you will tell your son and your grandson that which I have hitalati. Hitalalti, mocked Egypt, ve'et ototai asher shamti bam, and my signs that I have placed in them, v'yidatem ki ani Hashem, and you shall know that I am God. What is the obvious problem or implication of this pasuk, of that lesson? But more for the Jews, that what?
For your
1 second, there's two elements, very good, but there's what that last end of the pasuk, what does it imply?
They don't know.
They don't know. Meaning, we believe, oh, God came to the Jewish people, you know, at the very beginning, and he said, oh, I want to take you out of Egypt. And the Jews said, finally, God is here. Terrific, we're out of here. When Paro said, which God was that again? You know who else said, which God was that again?
The Jews.
The Jews said, which God was that again? They had to be reminded, like you said, they're on the 49th level of Tuma. What is the 49th level of Tuma? It doesn't mean like only a physical, spiritual impurity. It means that for all intents and purposes, except for some specific aspects, they weren't really Jewish. There's nothing Jewish about them. There's nothing national about them. They were simply slaves of Egypt.
Even in Goshen.
You know, did I mention Rav Fira last week, his Dvar Torah on Veira? I think I saw it afterwards. Said I wrote a blog post about it. Interesting. Rav Fira says, in the beginning of Parshat Veira, it says that why is it that Hashem had to punish the Mitzrayim? Like, why is it that Hashem had to make the Jewish people suffer in order for them to cry out? Why do they have to cry out? So he says, I'm wrapping up in a nutshell. He says that in reality, the Jewish people also thought they were Egyptians. They didn't consider themselves Jewish. They considered themselves Egyptian slaves. So how come they're persecuting us? He says, well, everybody knows that in every society there are some people who are more well-off and some people are less well-off. So they said, we are the loser Egyptians. But we're Egyptians nonetheless. We don't see ourselves as fundamentally different than anybody else. And so he says, why did the Egyptians have to enslave and really make the Jewish people suffer? Because at some point, then the Jewish people started to think, if we were really one of them, they wouldn't do this to us. And the only reason they're doing this to us is because we must be fundamentally different. So he says the whole process, the process of the redemption, was to make the Jewish people come to the realization that they are different. And, you know, you could say, in this year, we could say, Baham'i bin Yavin, but in my blog post, I didn't say Baham'i bin Yavin. I made explicitly clear what I was talking about. And then somebody emailed me back, who I don't even know who they are, who said, somehow they were emailed my Dvar Torah, and they pointed me to an amazing Meshech Chachma at the end of Vayikra. So when we come to Parsha B'chukotai, we have to do the amazing Meshech Chachma at the end of Vayikra, where he begs the Jews of Berlin not to think that they're living in Yerushalayim. But we'll see that. That's Rav Meir Simcha of Divinsk. Well, we'll have to remind me there, B'chukotai, when we get to Bahar, say, don't forget the Meshech Chachma. Aviva.
So what you're saying, if I understand you correctly, is that the hardening of the heart was just one step in making things so bad and driving everything to an extreme so that then there could be a miracle which the Jews would look to as defining their peoplehood and would tell their children.
Why split the sea? What do we say right before we say Az Yashir? Vayiru ha'am et Hashem v'yaminu b'Hashem u'b'Moshe avdo. Until that point?
And if they hadn't had the Makot, they would have even believed less.
If they hadn't had the Makot,
Nachshon wouldn't have jumped in.
Forget Nachshon wouldn't have jumped in. Who says that they would have been at the edge of the sea?
We'll see
that in a second. We're gonna say it very clearly.
Hashem could do it.
This is an important theme, and it continues in the theme that we developed last week. And just something that I believe is absolutely true. Nobody forces anybody to do anything when it comes to redemption. When it comes to the creation of the Jewish people. Nobody's ever forced to do anything. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to come. Kadosh Baruch Hu entices us, encourages us to come, to become the people that we're supposed to be. But nowhere does God force us to come. We never see that. You know what I'm saying? There's all, like, it's the path is laid out in front of us. And it's so important to understand this, because if you see it in our parsha, and you'll also see it, obviously, in as history developed later on, and especially today. And that's obviously something that's an important element, important theme to my heart. What else do we see? Something very interesting. Something very interesting in Pasuk Bet that calls out to me, and I'd see if it calls out to you in Pasuk Bet. What do you see that's interesting to you? That seems a little bit superfluous, I would say.
I'm not very
good. Hitalalti b'mitzayim, right? That's good. That's absolutely true. Hit olel, why is it abuse? In modern Hebrew. Yeah, but look, Rashi says, he quotes, Hit alalt bi luyashcher biari, like the aton, mocked Bilam. He says, you have mocked me. So today, I think it takes a different tone. It takes a different tone. Yeah, in modern Hebrew. I don't know. Something I find, okay, you're not looking for what I'm looking at. Something interesting. Saper be'aznei bincha uben bincha. You will tell to your children and to your grandchildren. Why is this significant? Why is this interesting? The reason it's interesting is because we've never seen this before.
Usually bincha includes
bincha ben bincha. But even more than that, we've never seen even a reference to children. Why would you never tell a slave about his children? You're going to tell your children about this.
Why would I want to bring children into this world?
And if I did,
it would be horrible for them.
Right. Meaning a slave doesn't relate to his children in a way of telling them your stories. Because they don't have stories. And the reason they don't have stories is because they're not important.
But we're telling them as a free man.
Wait, one second. They're not free right now. They're slaves. So comes Moshe to them and says, this is a story. Not just hope. This is a story you're going to tell your children and your grandchildren. Meaning, you will have a story that is significant enough that you'll want to tell to your children and your grandchildren. A slave doesn't have a history. You know, because what life will your child have?
Slavery.
And your grandchildren?
Slavery.
and their children will also be slaves. So you don't know, there's nothing really to pass down from father to child, from to ancestor. And if you think about it objectively, we know that this to be true. People who are slaves, they don't keep records because there's nothing they want to remember. There's nothing they want to pass down. They barely have, they don't even know how old they are.
Frederick Douglass.
What's that?
Frederick Douglass. An exception.
What do you mean?
He wrote a slave narrative.
Oh, yeah, right, but when did he live?
I don't know.
Anybody know? In the 1800s, correct?
1800s, I don't know.
Right. Mid-1800s, correct? Yeah. Civil War, correct?
Yeah.
Meaning?
So mean he was redeemed.
Hope. What?
He saw hope.
He saw half the country was free.
Yeah.
You cannot be free, you cannot consider freedom until somebody puts in your head the idea of freedom. Right? And until that moment, the idea of freedom doesn't exist for you. So if you'd ask the Jewish people, if you've been a slave long enough, so what do you think life is? Slavery. Before you can actually be free, somebody has to put in your head, I'm going to free you, and you deserve to be free. And I think this is significant. It's incredibly significant. The theme of history, of a national narrative, the Ma'an Tisaper, the Parsha, as we saw, begins with it, and it also ends with it. Right? That it frames the whole Parsha. Remember how it ends? Right? Higadata lebincha bayom mahu lemor. So before it happened, Moshe said, you're going to tell this story. And after it happens, what does Moshe say? You're going to tell this story. And when your child asks you what happened, you're going to tell them what happened. That we have this national history. We have this narrative that has to be told.
And really, there's almost nothing more important in our narrative than Yetziat Mitzrayim.
It is the. Okay, but before it?
There wasn't anything.
Well, there was. And what's interesting to note is there was.
There was the birth of monotheism and...
But they didn't tell that story.
They didn't tell that story.
Right? When did they get that story? Only afterwards they got that story again.
Right.
Isn't it interesting? Right, we think about stories as so natural to us. It's our people. But before we had stories, we didn't have any stories. And when we didn't have any stories,
so
we weren't a people.
They
knew Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Moshe came to them and said, I'm the God of your forefathers. But it wasn't an inherent part of their identity like it is for us, I don't think. One doesn't get that sense. Okay? And then you will know that I am Hashem. For element number one, before you could be a people, you have to have a history. You have to have a narrative. And only once you have a narrative can you be a people. Because without it, you're just Egyptians. Yeah, you want to say something to people?
Well, I had an aha moment. Talking about the slavery, that this is exactly what the blacks have been lacking in the U.S. And the whole problem with their kids and these generation after generation keeps growing up hopeless and drugs and all this is because they don't have this forward-looking identity that defines them. They can look back to, maybe some can look back to when there were kings in Africa and so on, but basically it's a whole different story here.
You made a lot of broad, sweeping generalizations that I'm not equipped to comment on. I really don't. I don't know if that's accurate or not. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's a lot of debate in this between sociologists about, like, why is it that Jews can come to a country, advance immediately, you know, and other ethnicities have difficulty doing it. Yeah. Bincha uben bincha.
Just wondering if there's
significance. About the singular?
Or if anybody,
I don't know. I don't know. I have no idea. It's a good question. I never bincha uben bincha. It's also, by the way, in the end, it's also higadata le bincha, ki shalcha bincha. It's always in the singular.
So maybe it's a per child.
Individually.
Is it just a general?
All right.
I don't understand.
It's a good word.
Except that. But it's by saying in the E, it's also implying an intimacy. Like it's an important thing.
To tell.
Yeah.
That relates to your Chaim Soloveitchik thing. You know, your article. So it's just, you want to send this around. Can you share it on the Facebook group? Are you a member of our group? You are. Share it in the group. There's a very, very famous article, a very worthwhile article that you have to plod your way all the way through, written by Rabbi Dr. Chaim Soloveitchik. Called Mimemic Tradition or something like that. I don't remember. And he asked this very interesting question. He says, why is everybody so machmir? And he asked, it was 15 years ago he wrote it. And his basic thesis is, right, his basic, if it was true then, imagine now. And his basic theory is that it used to be when you wanted to know how to do something, you just basically, you saw your parents do it and you did whatever they did. And if it was good enough for your parents, it was good enough for you. But he said with the Holocaust, there was literally a cut. And people weren't able to look back to a few previous generations to see what did they do. So therefore, when I want to know how big should my Kiddush cup be, I can't say, well, my father had a certain Kiddush cup, so I should have this Kiddush cup. Instead, I have to look at it in a book and try to figure it out. And so he suggests that the Holocaust was a traumatic event that caused this lack of tradition from one child to parent. It's a very interesting article.
What's interesting, you mentioned the Holocaust there.
Karen will share.
The Holocaust narrative that comes from within, and it's also against this whole idea that you don't have a narrative if you don't have hope. They had no hope. There were nothing there. They were barely, and yet they managed to write poetry. They managed to draw. They managed to make
some
narratives.
Some did.
But it's quite.
I'm always very wary. I'm very wary of the resistance. You know, the resistance
Church
movement.
Resistance, whatever.
Yeah, I know. We talk about it a lot. You know, the real story of the Holocaust.
No, I'm not saying the real story. Yeah.
No, I'm saying. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Yeah. I understand what you're saying. Okay, yeah. Skip to it all. Let's go back to, now we're back to our skira, but now I pointed out things and we're going to point them out in this context. Yes. Chapter 11. Turn to chapter 11 while you're listening.
Stories about Yitzhak Mitzrayim in each parasha for it to fall around Pesach. Is there a significance about why we read it now?
No. The cycle of the parshiot ended up that way. Chazal, we started in Simchat Torah. We end in Simchat Torah. It's a yearly parsha. But we read it again when Pesach comes along. We read it on Pesach.
Oh, okay. But I said that the mitzvah of Chodesh Shalachem was on Rosh Chodesh, the Aliyah.
Well, yeah.
So I asked him, it always falls out on Rosh Chodesh.
It was? One second. When was it on Rosh Chodesh? Chodesh Shalachem was on Rosh...
Today's Rosh Chodesh.
Yes. Yeah. But we're reading this on Shabbos.
But we read... Oh, okay. It's because he learns...
Before. Who said? A guy said it. He learned it. Yeah, okay. On Rosh Chodesh. So this is.
I wonder if it was maybe yesterday because he told me last night.
it was that Rosh Chodesh. It's off a little. Yom Hashem Moshe, right. Chapter 11, again. Oh, nega achar avi amitzah paro va amitzahim achorichin shalach etchem mizeh kishalcho kala garesh etchem mizeh. Right, we read this pasuk, but I'm going to read it again. Pasuk bet, good aleph bet. Daber na bezneam, speak to the people. V'yishalu ish me'et re'ehu, v'isha me'et re'uta klei kesef uchlei zahav. They have to take the gold and the silver. Why do they have to take the gold and the silver? No. What? Empowers over the Egyptians, but even more than that, forget empower them. Worthiness. Right. There's a different person. And not only did they take clay kesef and clay zahav, Ibn Ezra, if you look at it, says, they not only did they take that, the women take, what did Moshe tell them that they were supposed to take? Clay kesef, clay zahav?
No.
Usmalot. Smalot, clothing. They borrowed their clothing as well. And remember, right, how do slaves dress? Right. And how do masters dress? Nice, right? Don't think clay kesef and clay zahav only as like goblets and, you know, what does it really mean, clay kesef and clay zahav? Jewelry, adornments, finery, correct? So now they're walking around with all the Egyptian finery. So there's two reasons to do this. One, we want the Egyptians to understand that it really belongs to us. But even more than that, what does that do to the person all of a sudden? Like, you see yourself in a very different way. Can you imagine? Like, you've been eyeing, you've been the one who's been polishing your mistress's, you know, diamond jewelry, her beautiful pearls, for years and years and years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, now the pearls are, she's like, oh, take it. I want you to have it. What?
Why? And didn't you
hear
the whole thing? They said no, and then there was
Makar Choshek,
and then the Jews could see, and they saw where they hid it, and then they took it.
A lot of the things, Makar Choshek, they would ask them where it was, and the Choshek,
did they
give
willingly? That's the
question.
Yeah.
One second.
He made them like us.
Yeah, he didn't make them like us. We were now in control. The Egyptians, as opposed to Paro, who was still, you know, recalcitrant, he wouldn't submit. All the Egyptians, they knew who was in control, who was in power. So the mistress said, you know, Tammy, after all these years, you really deserve my pearls. You should be wearing this, not me. So now, I'm not even going to go there. So now, you know, this iPhone that you've been eyeing all these years, that, you know, that I told you not to touch, You take it. I want you to have it. So, but, like, it's easy for us to say. It's hard. It's hard. What?
Yeah, I don't think they're giving the jewelry willingly.
And they weren't giving the jewelry willingly. It's hard for us to imagine. But
cost
harder than it. I don't know. Harder than it was.
See,
you guys are having this experience. Harder than it was for the Jews, for the Egyptians to give it to the Jews, because the Egyptians gave it. The Egyptians were afraid. So
it's.
What's that?
I thought they took all this in the bag of darkness.
That's a midrash. It's a midrash. Okay, that's true. The Egyptians. I don't know where it is. And, you know what I'm saying? Harder than it was for the Egyptians to give it to the Jews. It was much harder for the Jews to take it. Why? Well, what?
You'd feel kind of like you're taking something that doesn't belong to them.
They probably felt like they deserved it after slavery for all those years. But it doesn't say. But I'm telling you that it doesn't belong on you. What do you mean? I'm you know what I'm saying? All of a sudden you're walking around wearing these things that are like, what? Like, wow. And you can imagine, obviously, clothing. What? Right, until you become free, until like you're wearing them for a few days in a row, and all of a sudden, the things that you, the things that you know you didn't see as being part of you, you know what I'm saying? There's always that, you know, you're putting on this clothing, and all of a sudden it transforms the clothing. Yeah, transforms you. It changes who you are. It changes your mentality. You know, until now I wore a certain dress, and now I'm walking around with the clothing of the rich, the clothing of the wealthy. So that's another step in the element of freedom. Next, Chodesh HaZalachem, Perek Yudbet. Okay, Perek Yudbet. V'yom HaShem Moshe v'el Aaron v'eretz Mitzrayim v'mor. Yudbet. Chapter 12. HaChodesh HaZalachem Rosh Chadashim. This month is for you. Rosh Chodesh, the beginning of the month. Rishon hu lachem
lechot.
The beginnings of the months. Not only is it the beginning, not only is this the beginning of the month, this is the beginning of the months. And it's a little bit confusing, but in Jewish law, right, there's Rosh Hashanah at the beginning of the year, but the beginning of the year is the first day of the seventh month.
Right.
So weird. You know what I'm saying? It's a little curious. The first month, the Chodesh HaRishon, is Nisan. Okay, so this is the first month.
Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of creation.
Well, it's machloket whether the world was created in Nisan or in Tishrei. It's a big machloket. All right. What? Everything's a machloket, right. It has little bearing, practically, on our lives, whether the world was created in Nisan or... But, okay. Rishonu lachem lechodshei hashana. So let's look at. What in the world?
Do you want to answer it?
Not really. Let me hear who it is. One sec. It's usually the school trying to reach. No, I don't know who it is. They'll wait. You know. Okay. I'm busy. So. Okay. That's not an Israeli thing to do. You know? Excuse me a second. I'm busy. Okay. Okay. One second. So what is this idea of Kirush HaChodesh? Okay, HaChodesh HaZeh. It's like, not on my face. I want to put it back here. Okay, one second. What am I going to look for? Okay, what is the idea of Kirush HaChodesh? So as we know, it's the first mitzvah. And in it, right, is an incredible power of HaChodesh HaZalachem. In it, the Sanhedrin was given the power to establish the calendar. So it's important to be aware of this fact. As we all know, today is the first day of Shabbat. Correct? It's Rosh Chodesh Shabbat. But in reality, it's only Rosh Chodesh Shabbat because the calendar was established like a jillion years ago by Hillel HaKatan, I think it was. Okay? For the very simple reason that the Sanhedrin was falling apart and they were no longer able to establish when the months would be. If all were right in the world, and there was a Beit HaMikdash, and there was a Sanhedrin, or even if there wasn't, there was a Sanhedrin.
The Adim coming down.
Absolutely. We wouldn't know it's Rosh Chodesh Shvat until...
The email came out.
Absolutely correct. Until the Facebook blast came on. Saying, right. So, right. Meaning, the calendar is not meant to be fixed. It's meant to be flexible. So can you imagine, I'm just telling you honestly, oh, we'd like to book the hotel for Pesach. Okay, very good. You know what I'm saying? You're like, and we're flying in for Pesach. What date would that be?
When we get there.
We'll let you know. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
You'll know 2 weeks beforehand. You'll know, right, when you're flying. You'll know, like, the you're coming in the 12th of Nisan. You can't plan, in a sense, because it's all very fluid. Moreover, you might not know because it could be a month after that, because we might actually add another Adar at the end of the first Adar. You know, like, it might be a long year, it might be a short year, and it's all surprise, you know, what can you do?
We'll just go with the flow. Yeah.
But imagine, think about the power.
Is
that
how it really was?
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
They didn't know when the months were going to be, like, they didn't know that
that's why the minhag in Israel, when you invite people for Shabbos, is to ask the day before. Or even better, Erev Shabbos.
Whereas in England,
you have to do it 6 weeks. 6 months
before. In America, we were all like that too. When the Kol HaTorah Mitzion came, they called us and said, all right, give it to me. Let me see if it's the same person. Ken. Nathan, this is Rabbi Spolter. Can you call me? I'm sorry, in 15 minutes?
I'm in a shiur.
I'm in the middle of a class.
It's not exactly a problem.
I have
this. What's that?
Switch off your recorder.
Oh, 32 Aleph, 32 A. Bye. They're coming right now. Ooh, almost out of here. Visitors from America. Yay! That's why they're trying to reach me. They're like, they don't know which house it is.
It's Rosh Chodesh.
You should have remembered.
It's Rosh Chodesh, they have.
Anyway, I was just going to say, yes, this year really is this fun. Okay, the Kol HaBakal would say, you know, you can imagine on Wednesday, the Rosh Kol HaBakal would say, we would like to have a Shabbaton. I was like, okay, when would you like to have a Shabbaton? Like, this Shabbos. Right, this Shabbos. I was like, are you nuts? They're like, well, no, it's a big deal. We'll put up a chalit. We'll invite some people. It'll be great. And I had to explain to them. Maybe we could do it in 6 weeks. Maybe. But, we'd really like to set the calendar for the year. And then you get here, and that's the way it is. We're having a scholar in residence tomorrow. You know what I'm saying? Just need to be aware.
You adjust.
It's just so different.
6 weeks, I'm like, we don't know what's going to be going on that week. What are you doing?
But Liz, you make a good point. Are we really supposed to know? You know what I'm saying?
It's not in our hands.
Or it's not in our hands. Like, you know what I'm saying? No. More of it. I want to say that. Right. There's
always roughly, whether it's going to be, it's 29 months.
30 days. Correct. You have a general sense, but the ideology is significant. Why is the ideology significant? Because, remember, eating chametz on Pesach is an Isur Karet. Who determines whether the first day of Pesach is Sunday or Monday? Who determines that? No. We. That's in our control. You understand what I'm saying? In the way it's supposed to be determined, we determine things that have the most significant spiritual outcomes. What day is Yom Kippur? You have to fast on Yom Kippur. It's an Isur Karet. Who decides when Yom Kippur is? We do. Imagine that there's a fundamental core power that the Ribono Shel Olam transferred to us. It's a Chodesh Hazel Lachem. Right? From now on, you determine even the most elemental, fundamental pieces of the Jewish religion. Yeah, of course the framework is there. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu transferred to Bnei Yisrael incredible power. And in this, by the way, there's a core ideology that's critical to understanding Judaism. Judaism isn't that God says and we do. It's not that. Judaism is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, here's the Torah, guard it.
That's why the Shomrim are not considered Jews, because they don't consider the calendar.
Right.
Like
one of the reasons. But this is a core ideology of our big O and small O, orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is, it's not that God gave on, so there's a lot of God gave on Sinai on high. But orthodoxy is, God transmitted koach, the power of Judaism, to Chachamim, to Chazal. And they had the power and the obligation and the responsibility to mold that religion in the way that it would therefore carry on what it was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted us to carry on. It's not like God says, and we do. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, HaKadosh is a lachem. Right? It's an unbelievable power and an unbelievable trust. It's in your hands, in your lachem. And it begins with the calendar. Right? That's a freedom that's unbelievably powerful. Not only you're free, you're part of me. Yes, of course you're going to be. You're free in order to determine your own fate, to determine your own calendar. Time is now in your hands. And in addition, think about it this way. When God came to the Jewish people, at this point, how did they count days and months? How did they count years? How did they count? You think, sunrise, sunsets, right? By the way, say everybody counts years. How do you count years? By the sun. Comes along the Jews and said, moon. HaKadosh is Elohim. This, you don't count the way they count. You count your own count. You know, and the Muslims do also the lunar, They came a little bit later than we did. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. You're now, your whole orientation is going to be fundamentally different than it was until now. Right? The way you count the years is fundamentally different than it was until now.
Didn't the Egyptians worship the sun?
Yeah.
So it's also taking away power.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Where am I time wise? Am I out of time?
No, you're good.
3 minutes. Okay. So this idea of a chodesh is alachem, right? It's not just a mitzvah. It's a fundamentally different way of thinking about who you are as an identity, the religious power as a people, right? And even how you count time, how you think of yourself within the context of time. Okay? And so there's a lot more to say. I only have 2 minutes left. We're going to skip to the very end. Okay, tefillin. What is it? The mitzvah. You can say a lot more about the mitzvah of Korban Pesach. The mitzvah of Korban Pesach, obviously, it's a choice. It's not an obligation. Kadosh Baruch Hu did say, you have to take the Korban Pesach, but it's a choice. You want the protection of God, you will offer the Korban Pesach. And what does it obviously represent? Taking this animal, putting it out on the 10th day, right? Putting it out on the 10th day, slaughtering it and painting its blood. What do we know about the Egyptians and sheep? They worship them. Or they're some kind of God. What do we do to their God?
Kill it.
Right. And?
Eat it.
And?
Put its blood
on our doorpost for all to see. It's not just for God. And you stay inside and they stay outside. Right? Who decides? It was an act of utter defiance. Did every Jew do it? No way. Not possible. There were many who said, I'm not going to take that chance. Are you kidding? Right? It's literally a question of life or death. You know what I'm saying? Whose side am I going to take? You know what I'm saying? Are you going to take the risk and follow Moses and do the crazy thing? What if Moses doesn't come through? If Moses doesn't come through, the Egyptians are going to do a very simple thing the next day.
Kill the people who had it.
They're just going to go from house to house and burn down with all the people inside, all the houses with the blood on the door. Quite obvious. No questions. Right?
He has a little bit of credibility at this point.
He does. He's garnered quite a bit of credibility. Correct.
But
with all the credibility in the world, with all that we see in front of our eyes, Devorah, how many people look at the world in front of them and say, it's so obvious that I'm going to make the obvious choice and put my hand in with B'nai Yisrael? How many Jews, religious Jews, do that? Am I obtuse? Yes. Am I being clear? You know what I'm saying? It's so obvious. It's not so obvious. The obvious is not so obvious. Okay, and then comes the idea of tefillin and the remembering. Right, this is the narrative of the history of the Jewish people. Obviously, so much to say. Right? The narrative of the history of the Jewish people is the tefillin are a remembrance of all of this, of this beginning of history. So just to wrap up, we spoke about history in terms of mentality, kesef and zahav. We talked about the idea of creating a history of leman tesaper ba'aznei bincha. Spoke about the idea of freedom of time, okay? And then finally, we spoke about the idea of creating our sense, our own identity, in the sense of HaKadosh Alachem, our religion, the power even of the Torah in our hands. Right? And in this way, Bo is much more than just the idea of physical freedom. Before you can even think about physical freedom, you have to establish an identity as a nation. Right? And maybe that's what we're lacking. Coming back to the idea of wearing the tefillin all day, it stems from the lack of identity. If we understood, and I write about this and I speak about this all the time, if you think about Judaism as a religion, right, you're going to miss this. If it's just a thing we do, a series of practices that we have, a series of beliefs, that's fine, that's great, and it's important. But that doesn't identify us as a people. If you see all of these things, though, as aspects of the Jewish nation, that demands a lot more. It carries with it a lot more responsibilities, a lot greater obligations that bring us to a very different place. Stop here.